Lord, we do not take your presence for granted. We don't just slough and off and say, okay, next. Lord, we honor you and your name. And we know, Lord, that you have so much glory that we're only beginning to scratch the surface, and there's so much more depth that we're going to experience in your presence as we press in. Because you said, draw near to you and you'll draw near to us. And that if we seek you, we'll find you when we search for you with all of our hearts. Lord, I also thank you for the message that you have today. I pray that you would accomplish what you intended when you laid this message upon your servant's heart. And I pray that it would come forth as you intend and that I would not get in your way. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. For the last 4 weeks, or 4 messages, I should say, I've been preaching around the theme, preparing for rain. Not the kind that's starting to sprinkle down here, but the awakening that God is going to bring to this area. The rain of his presence that will transform this region, the people of this region. It's something that we've been praying for quite some time. And if you notice, the prayers are becoming more frequent and more intense. As we're praying now weekly before the services, we're praying daily, different people in the congregation, and our monthly fast and prayer times. We're becoming much more intentional in praying through. We also know that God has given us the prophetic word about this awakening, and we're holding on by faith to what he has promised, that it's coming. But as I said at the start of this series, praying for it and believing for it are important, but if we don't prepare for it, do we really believe it's coming? Which is why these messages and the trainings on Tuesday night are so critical. It's to help you step into the calling God has for you. All hands on deck. This cannot be just a few trying to do it for everybody. It has to be the entire body of Christ catching a vision that God has hardwired me, prepared me, planned a place for me, and everything up to this point has been preparing you for what you're going to be doing in the days, weeks, and months ahead for this awakening. But the goal is not simply that you do ministry, but that it's healthy. So often we get caught up with the excitement and the buzz and we kind of downplay the character issues. God values character over gifting. Now, I don't believe that God wants us to choose character or gifting. I believe he wants character and gifting. He wants maturity and ministry. He wants wholeness and healing. Okay, he wants both. But the desire here is that we want healthy people. People that have come to know God's hope, that are growing in healing and wholeness. Because that kind of fruit will be healthy fruit, and that kind of fruit will remain. So that's why we're putting such an emphasis, and have over the last 5 or 6 years, such an emphasis on God dealing with stuff in our lives and growing us and maturing us. So that when the anointing comes, the anointing doesn't crush us or harm others through us, but that the anointing rests on vessels that have been made holy in his sight, able to be used for the king so that we don't touch his glory. He gets it. Now, along the way, we've had to focus on lifting some lids because there's a lot of folks, hey, I want to serve, but it's almost like they have a constraint on them. They can only go so far. There's like a lid on their ministry that holds them back. And we want to lift those lids. And the first lid we looked at a couple weeks ago was the lid of failure. There are folks who sit in our churches who look back over their lives and say, I've blown it. In fact, I've blown it so much in the past, there's no way God can use me in the future. So they just exist in the present, just waiting for Jesus to come back or they die. Let me tell you about a God who can take your failures and give you a future. Oh, your failures may alter some of your choices, but that doesn't kick you out of the game. God has a way of redeeming your failures and giving you a future if you look to him in faith. That's what we looked at last time. Well, we have another lid we're going to look at today, and as I said, our resident theologians, Lucy and Charlie Brown, are going to introduce it. So hopefully they'll do this together. Let's see what happens.
Pantophobia, the fear of everything. The lid we want to look at today is the lid of fear. It's one of the largest lids that I find on the people of God. Fear that holds them back. There's so many different things that people fear. We looked at a couple weeks ago how people fear failure. And because they're afraid of failure, they don't try. Some people, it's not failure they fear. Some people fear rejection, fear punishment, fear abandonment, fear criticism, fear for the future, fear death, fear man. You name it, they're afraid of it. In fact, I went online to a listing, a website that lists all the diagnosable fears. Fortunately, I'm not going to read the thousands on the list. There's a lot of things that people fear. Maybe you fear the number 8. There really is a fear out there for those who fear the number 8. It's called octophobia. I'm not making this up. There's the fear of anger called cholerophobia. The fear of anything new, neophobia. The fear of church, ecclesiophobia. The fear of working on computers, cyberphobia. The fear of making decisions, decidophobia. I'm not making it up. The fear of becoming bald. Phallocrophobia. Some of you may have the fear of the color yellow. Xanthophobia. I'm happy to report there are no phobias that begin with the letter Z. So at least we have some letter that you're okay with. Yeah, fear of the letter Z. You know, fear, you know, we laugh about fear here, but fears can be crippling. Fears can hold people back from stepping out into what God has for them. Now, does the Bible have anything to say about fear? You better believe it. In fact, it's one of the most common commands in Scripture. Some variation of the form, do not fear, or fear not. Someone once counted 7 dozen or so commands regarding not being afraid. It's obvious that God doesn't want us bound by fear. He doesn't want the shackles of fear to hold us back from doing all that He has called us to do and called us to be. Fear is like a poison. Once it gets in your system, it spreads. And not only does it spread, it's almost like a poison / infection. You get it and you start sharing it with other people. Well, if fear is a poison, then what is the antidote? That's what I want to focus on. I don't want to focus on all the fear so much as I want to focus on what God has to say as an antidote to fear. So the first fear I want to take a look at, it's an overarching fear, is what we could call the fear of man. You get fear of rejection under there. You get fear of criticism under there. You probably get some fear of abandonment, fear of somebody lashing out at us, fear of confrontation. A bunch of fears fall under the umbrella of the fear of man. The antidote to the fear of man is the fear of God. Now take a look at Proverbs 29:25. It says that the fear of man is a snare or a trap. The fear of man is a trap or a snare in this way. Fear of man takes you from being a person and turns you into being a puppet. Because when you fear man, they control you. Because if you're afraid of people, afraid of what they might do to you or say to you, you'll do one of two things. You'll either withdraw from them, and then they're controlling you in that you won't interact, or you'll try to people please them. Either way, you might as well hand them the strings and the boards and turn yourself into a marionette on strings, because they will control you the rest of your life. That's what the fear of man does to you. It robs you of your personhood. Fear of man robs you of your individuality. Fear of man turns you into an extension of somebody else because they're driving your bus. They're taking you where you may not want to go. That's what the fear of man will do to you, because your life is spent trying to figure out what everybody else wants and then trying to please them. It's a snare. The only solution to the fear of man is the fear of God. But as soon as people hear that term, fear of God, they're thinking, wait a minute, I trade one fear for another. I'm supposed to be afraid of God. No, there is a difference between being afraid of God and having the fear of God. Now, why do you say that? Take a look with me at Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 through 20. This is the account at the Mount Sinai. God is giving his people the Ten Commandments. God has done what's known as a theophany. God has poured out his glory. The mountain shook. It's almost like a volcano. It says in verse 18, when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself, we will listen. But do not have God speak to us or we will die. Moses said to the people, what? Do not be afraid. But then look what he says. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. Notice the difference between don't be afraid of God, but fear God. What does it mean to fear God? To fear God means God is sovereignly in charge. God is reverenced and honored. God is big. And man is small. But if you have the fear of man, man is big and God is small. When God is seen for who he is in his glory and his power, and that he's the one that holds everything, he's the great judge, he's the great king, his majesty, his power, his glory, his righteousness, his greatness, when we see him for who he is, then why am I afraid of you? Because God is God. The only antidote to the fear of man is to be so filled with the fear of God, to be so aware of who he is and his power and greatness that everything else pales in comparison. The person who has been with God, the person who has bowed before Almighty God, the person who has had an encounter with God in all of his greatness and glory does not have to fear any person around. Because what can they do? There's nothing you can do. You kill me, so what? God is God. You criticize me, it doesn't matter because God is God. If I have been acceptable to God, then I don't have to be accepted by you. It all rests with who God is. And if I begin with who God is instead of who you are, then I will not fear you. Does that make sense? I know what life is like to live in fear of man. I know what it's like to live always afraid of, will they like me, will they not? Will they reject me, will they not? I got to tell you, it is a frustrating place to live. But I can also tell you about a God who can give you his holy fear in such a way that all you care about is the applause of heaven more than the applause of man. When you're listening and seeking to please him, then you don't have to worry about trying to please everyone else around you. But that's just one fear. Some people, it's not the fear of man that gets the issue. It's the fear of punishment or failure, if you will. We sang about the answer and antidote to this one. One thing remains, his love never fails. The solution, the antidote to the fear of the failure and the fear of punishment is the love of God. When you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, prior to the fall, you have Adam and Eve in perfect union with God, with each other, and with themselves, symbolized by nakedness. There was nakedness without shame. They were transparent, they were vulnerable, they were authentic, they were real, they were in right relationship in every dimension. Until the fall. And after Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and disobeyed God, it says their eyes were opened. And they realized they were naked. And at that point, something changed. They no longer could be naked without shame. Now there's a desire to cover. And they try to use fig leaves to cover. Well, Pastor, I don't see fear there. Keep going in chapter 3, and what you'll find is this. God comes in the cool of the day. Adam and Eve hide. The fig leaves aren't enough. They hide in the trees. God says, Adam, where are you? Adam says, I was afraid because I was naked. He had failed. He had been exposed. He knew that the day you eat that fruit, you'll die. Everything about him now has moved from peace to fear. He's fallen and he's failed before God. He's going to be punished. He's afraid and he wants to hide. And when exposed, he blames. Hiding, hurling. Shame, blame. We still do it today. So what's the antidote? The only antidote is to come clean before God and be embraced by his love. 1 John chapter 4, beginning of verse 15. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. John wants us to understand that as we are embraced by the love of God, and I say embraced by because we love because he first loved us, that as we are embraced by that love, as we receive that love, and if I could put it this way, as we agree to be loved. I have met people through my years of pastoring that can believe that God loves everybody else, but struggle to believe that God could love them. They wrestle inside. They can believe that God could forgive everybody else, but they have trouble forgiving themselves. I know it sounds funny, but sometimes you have to just agree to be loved by God. We are so conditioned in this world to know love if we meet a standard, or because someone did something for you, or since. It's so hard for us to grasp love, period. But that's how God loved you. That God demonstrated his love towards you in that while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you and for me. God knew all of your sin and still loved you and died on the cross for your sin. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time. And folks, that kind of love will chase you down. That kind of love, he will love you, and you could reject him all the way to hell, and he will love you all the way to the door of hell. Because God loves you so much and wants you in his kingdom. He's longing for you. He didn't have to send his Son. He chose to send his Son. He didn't have to create you. He chose to create you. He didn't have to clothe Adam and Eve with garments of animal, symbolically letting us know that a sacrifice was necessary. He could have wiped them off and said, forget it, I tried. But Adam, God said, Adam, where are you? Because God has been in search of you. God has been in search of you from the beginning because he wants you in his family, because he's chosen to love you out of his great love, his great character and nature as a God of love. That alone, that grace awakening is what frees you from the fear of failure and frees you from the fear of punishment. It's to know that God has loved you, knowing everything about you, and God loves you. Knowing that there is nothing, neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation that can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That kind of love is what frees you from the fear of punishment. That's the kind of love that frees you from the fear of failure, is that God has loved you with an everlasting love. God has loved you with cords of love, and God is not going to let go of you. He loves you. So allow him to. Yes, Lord. In myself, I look at me and I know I don't deserve anything, but that's why they call it grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. I agree to be loved by God. I'll tell you this, the longer I'm a Christian, the more I know that in myself dwells no good thing. You ever notice when you first get saved, you're so excited, you feel pretty good, you feel like you can do anything for the kingdom? Yeah, well, I'm good. Because God dealt with your sins, you think, no problem, no biggie, we're good. And then God starts to show you not just the sins, but the sin nature that gives rise to the sins. And then you start to try to work on that and work on that, and the harder you try, the worse you get, and you begin to realize there's a problem here. You get through Romans 7, oh wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? And you become face to face with, God, I have to trust you and your grace. It's not about me, it's about you. Let's move on. That's another sermon, we won't go there. Some people, it's not so much the fear of failure or punishment or the fear of man. For them, it's the fear of death. The fear of death. As a pastor, I've done a lot of hospital calls. A lot of hospital calls over 30 years. And I have to tell you, without question, there is a qualitative difference between someone who knows Jesus and someone who doesn't in the days just before they die. I have looked in the eye of those who don't know Jesus and are facing death, and there is terror and fear. They have grabbed onto my hands like there's no tomorrow because they are terrified of what awaits them on the other side. And I have known people that have known Jesus Christ who have such a peace, they're already in glory. They just haven't got there yet. And I've watched what happens when someone who has terror gives their heart to Christ and the fear gets replaced with faith. And they no longer are afraid. What's the antidote to the fear of death, since all of us are going to face it unless Jesus comes back in our lifetime? The antidote is Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. How do I know? Take a look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. When Jesus died on the cross, it says in Colossians chapter 2 that he spoiled all the principalities and powers, triumphing over them at the cross. That it was through the cross that he defeated the devil, the accuser of the brethren, because the price was paid. It is finished. So the devil lost, but then Jesus rose from the dead, so he didn't just beat the devil, he beat the devil's death. And now Jesus, according to Revelation chapter 1, holds the keys of Hades and the grave. You and I don't have to fear death, because death is not the end. It's just an entranceway into life eternal with Christ. Are you starting to get the idea here that God has all the antidotes you need to any fear you're going to face? I can't cover those thousands of phobias, but I can get some big ones just enough to help you realize, wow, there's some antidotes. How about this one? There are times where I have seen what we'll call a spirit of fear. Okay, Pastor, you're getting kind of like, no, chill. In the Old Testament, the last chapter of 1 Kings, there is a prophet who gives a prophecy to King Ahab and King Jehoshaphat and says, you're not going to want to go into battle because here's what's going to happen, you're going to die. And all the other false prophets were prophesying, no, you're going to have victory, you're going to have victory. And the true prophet of God says, no, you're not. And what he explains is that in heaven, all these demonic spirits were there and angelic beings were there, and they were arguing, how could they deceive Ahab into going to his death? And one of the demons, one of the spirits says, I will be a lying spirit in his prophets. Now, we know that there are physiological reactions in our body that can cause anxiety. If your blood sugar drops too low and your adrenaline has to kick in to break down glycogen in the liver, you're going to have an adrenaline rush. You probably will have some kind of panic. The endorphins in your brain can become depleted. You can have some anxiety. Those are physiological things, okay? But there seems to be an indication that there are times that it's not just physical. There are times that it's beyond physical. Sometimes there's emotional. We become anxious about situations. We become worried about situations. We look at the checkbook and we go, uh-oh, more bills than I have money. And we can feel some anxiety from that. But there are times when a demonic spirit, and I'm not going to blame everything on demon, who's got the demon, but there are demon spirits out there who want to harass the children of God. They want to oppress and harass and hinder the children of God. And there are times that a demonic spirit will try to latch on and bring you down with a cloud of fear. Where out of the blue, this thing just comes on you and you just start feeling a terror that is not of you or of God. Make sense? I know when I suffered with anxiety attacks years ago, the adrenal fatigue, that I would have a physical manifestation and all this, but there were times I was conscious of a presence beyond the physical. There are times where the enemy will try to grip onto your heart, but let me tell you, as bad as that is, there's an antidote to the spirit of fear, and the antidote to the spirit of fear is the spirit of the living God. Because Romans 8:15 tells me, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. You have received the spirit of sonship or adoption, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. There is an antidote to the spirit of fear, that the spirit of fear does not have to lay hold of you and hold on to you, that that can be broken over your life, be lifted over your life, and you can know freedom with the spirit of God. We're talking about Pentecost today, and we're talking about the power of the Holy Spirit through this service. The same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is the Spirit that dwells in you if you are a child of the living God. And the Spirit of God is greater in you than the spirit of fear that's in the world. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1 to Timothy, God didn't give you a spirit of timidity or fear, Timothy. No, he gave you a spirit of power and of love and of self-control or sound mind, that you have a different spirit because you are a child of the living God. Now, some of you have been bound by fear. It's haunted you most of the days of your life. There's probably not been long in your life where you haven't been haunted by this thing. Every time you try to progress, it seems like it comes on you and yanks you back, and you're just hoping, forget winning, you just want to tie and not lose. We're going to spend some time at the altar today following this message, and we're going to pray for God to break over you spirits of fear. We're going to ask God to set you free today. Some of you, these things have been generational. And what I mean by that is, somewhere a door got open and a familiar spirit landed on your family line. And every generation, it tries to perpetuate that same stronghold of fear in your family line. So that you've been anxious, grandma's been anxious, great-grandma's been anxious, and great-great-grandma's been anxious. It is time for the Spirit of God to come in today and break that in your life and set you free and move you from a spirit of fear to a spirit of faith filled with the Spirit of the living God. I want to do that. One last one. One of the things that people get afraid of also is the future. We look around at the world and we see a lot of things. In Washington, we're seeing scandals all over the place. We're seeing saber rattling around the world, people threatening this one and this one threatening they're going to nuke this one. We get an economy that looks at it, and all of a sudden Christians start feeling fear coming into their bones. Is there an antidote to the fear of the future? You better believe it is. It's faith in God and his promises. Faith in God and his promises. Take a look at Mark chapter 4 with me. Familiar passage. Jesus tells his disciples, hey, we're going to go to the other side of the lake. So they get in the boats. You know what happens? As they get part of the way across, Jesus starts snoozing. He's pooped. He's done his ministry. He's sleeping. Sleeping away. Storm brews. Now these are seasoned fishermen. They get it. But there's something serious about this storm that's a little worse than what they're used to. My thought is that I think the enemy is kind of involved because they're getting ready to go to the other side and cast demons out. But this storm brews up and they're bailing out as much as they can and Jesus is just snoozing away in the boat. They come, they shake him up. They wake him, ah, don't you care, we're going to die? Chill. What did they forget? They forgot that the one who made the seas and the wind was in the boat with them. And he said, we're going to the other side. What a contrast to these disciples. Because see, look at how it ends this section, verse 40. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Faith and fear are like polar opposites. A person who's full of faith won't be full of fear, and a person who's full of fear won't be full of faith. They're mutually exclusive. So we want to be filled with faith rather than filled with fear. We want to be like David in Psalm 27. Take a look at what David says. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? See, David knows who's in the boat with him. David gets it. When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. David knew that the Lord was his lifter. He was the glory and the lifter of his head. He knew that God was the one that could take his feet out of miry clay and put him on a rock. David trusted God. And the same God who has done this for David is the same God who's given you and given me promises. According to Peter, very great and precious promises. According to Peter, very great and precious promises. So why are you frightened, church? The God who said, I will provide for all of your needs according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus is the Jehovah Jireh, Lord, your provider. And if for some reason you're going to have to suffer a little bit because of God's sovereign wisdom, you're still not going to have this be the end. Heaven is your goal and you can't lose. So you're struggling with sickness. Do we not believe in a God who heals? Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord your healer. By his stripes we're healed. God can touch you and heal you. And if he doesn't, then he gives grace that is sufficient for whatever you go through. Folks, do you get this? If God is for you, who can be against you? There is nothing, nothing, nothing that the devil or this world can throw at you that God doesn't have a promise to meet. So you and I don't have to be afraid of the future. Well, what if? What if? God has already been in the if. He's already been there, and he already said, everything I will work together for good in your life. So no matter what you face, no matter what I face, we have the presence of the Lord with us, we have the promise of God for us, and we're going to make it to the other side. So it's time to start having some popping of some lids of fear. It's time to begin to believe the promises of God. And believe not that God's going to do it my way, but thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You choose, because whatever you choose will be the best for me. There are times that God's choices for you will take you through the valley of the shadow of death, and you are convinced that he's lost you. He hasn't. He's just probably stripping stuff of you that's going to kill you anyhow. If he allows a trial in your life, maybe there was some sin that you needed to address and he's humbled you in that. Maybe he just wants to develop character in you. Maybe it has nothing to do with you at all and it has to do with your neighbor who's watching to see how you go through that trial. Oh, we sometimes get so self-absorbed in things that are all about us. Not every trial is about you. Sometimes the trial is for the benefit of someone else. How do you know that, Pastor? Because John chapter 9 tells me about a guy who was blind. And his disciples said, who sinned? Whose fault is it? His parents? Was it his? Neither, but that God's glory might be seen. You mean God allowed that guy to be blind for 4 decades just so that he could heal him in John chapter 9? Uh-huh. Whoa. Okay, that's a little big for me, Pastor. Wow, remember we talked about fear of God? Do we believe God actually is smarter than we are? No matter what we face, no matter what adversary comes against us, no matter what adversity we suffer, no matter what triumph we experience, all of it can be used by God to mold you into the image of Jesus Christ and to reflect his glory to someone who doesn't know him. With that kind of attitude, why are you afraid about anything? Does that make sense? Perhaps that's the backdrop to Ephesians 6, where Paul says, take the shield of faith, where you can quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. They're going to come, boom, whoosh, boom. And in that moment, shield of faith. I know that in all things, God works together for good to those who love him and are called according to his promise. And that being confident of this, that he who began a good work in me is faithful to carry it on to the day of completion. And I count it pure joy no matter what trials I face because I know they develop perseverance. I'm going to let perseverance finish its work so that I can be mature and complete because he's the author and perfecter of my faith. Boom. Funk. Yep, it's extinguished. Well, Pastor, how do I get that kind of faith? I got to have great faith. No, you just need faith in a great God. Mustard seed's big enough if it's in the right person. So how do I get that? Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Saturate yourself with the word of God. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that gives forth its fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Or Joshua 1:8, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night, to be careful to do what is written in it. Then you will be prosperous and be successful. The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Saturate yourself. We find ourselves living in a world that wants to conform our thinking to the way the world thinks. That's a guarantee to get fearful. But instead of letting the world dictate, let the word dictate. Let your minds be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let your thoughts be transformed by the renewing. Let the word of God saturate your heart, because then you're seeing things through the biblical lens rather than through the world's lens. Do you see these antidotes, church? There's an antidote to the fear of man. What is it? It's the fear of God. There's an antidote to the fear of failure and the fear of punishment. What is it? It's the love of God. There's an antidote to the fear of death. What is it? It's the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. There's an antidote to the spirit of fear, isn't there? What is it? It's the spirit of God. And there's an antidote to the fear of the future, isn't there? It's faith in God and his promises. Lord, I thank you that no matter what the poison of fear thrown our way, there's always the antidote in Christ. I pray that we would go from being fearful to fearless, that the only fear we have is a healthy fear of God. That, Lord, you would make the righteous bold as a lion, not in our own strength, ability, or power, but in the all-sufficiency of Christ. I pray, Lord, for those who have had lids of fear that have just constrained them and choked them out, that have haunted them most of their life. Lord, I pray that this service would be the start of freedom that was already purchased for them in Christ, freedom for their lives. I pray, Lord, through deliverance and discipleship, they would learn to live free from fear. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 34. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. May that be the testimony of this body of believers.